Last night at the Union at Shove Chapel, we began what's going to be a fairly slow meandering through Romans chapter 8, and I am thrilled to record what we talked about. So here we go, as always, in the Phillips translation, starting at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Here we go. Therefore, no condemnation now hangs. Okay, stop there. No condemnation. Now. No, according to the definition of the word, statement or expression of very strong and definite criticism or disapproval. No, censure or blame. No, act of being judicially condemned. No, state of being condemned. No reason for being condemned. None of that. Not most of the time, except for those times that you don't feel it as much. No. It's no condemnation. None. Okay. Let me start over again. Let's get a good run at it. Okay, here we go. Therefore, nope, stop again. Because why does Paul start in that way? As I've heard people say before, what is that therefore? Because up until this point in the book of Romans, and especially in the last chapter, chapter 7, Paul has been winding his way around and making his case for the impossibility, the absolute human futility of trying to follow God in the old way of the law. In fact, listen to him paint the picture of what he calls the law of sin and death. This is from chapter 7. I often find that I have the will to do good, but not the power. That is, I don't accomplish the good I set out to do, and the evil I don't really want to do, I find I am always doing. Yet if I do things that I don't really want to do, then it is not, I repeat, I who do them, but the sin which has made its home within me. When I come up against the law, I want to do good, but in practice, I do evil. My conscious mind wholeheartedly endorses the law, yet I observe an entirely different principle at work in my nature. This is in continual conflict with my conscious attitude and makes me an unwilling prisoner to the law of sin and death. In my mind, I am God's willing servant, but in my own nature, I am bound fast, as I say, to the law of sin and death. But my friends, please, oh, please do not miss the point that I think most believers miss here. Paul is not talking there in chapter 7 about our present mindset and standing before God. He's trying to have us feel the whole weight of everything that was there before Jesus came. Because now, listen to the runway he then clears before hitting our famous therefore. He says, it is an agonizing situation. And who on earth can set me free from the clutches of my own sinful nature? I'd add, who indeed? He goes on, I thank God there is a way out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, no condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. People who have been swallowed up whole by the historical person and personality of Jesus of Nazareth. Men and women who now live their whole lives in the one who was dead but is now forever alive. Belief in Jesus isn't so much the knowledge of tenets and doctrine about Jesus. It's the location from which we draw and source our entire life. My friends, are you in Jesus? Do you live your life inside of him? Is your relationship with him less about intellectual assent and more about a complete possession that he has of you and in you? Really, to show how intimate and entirely important is the meaning of that word used there in, consider some of the other contexts in which it's used in the New Testament Greek. Listen to this. This is so good. Matthew 1:18. Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Really, what it says there is enchilded. Luke 24. The men coming back from the road to Emmaus, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? Romans 11, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in? And the best of all, Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. As intimately as a baby in the womb, as vital as your heart within your chest, as intentional as a branch that is grafted into a tree, just as we are in Christ Jesus, Jesus the Christ is in us. Therefore, no condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. For the new spiritual principle of life in Christ Jesus lifts me out of the old vicious circle of sin and death. My friends, not only are sin and death not the truest things about you anymore, they are not true about you at all. When the Father looks upon your day-to-day life, he sees, by the blood of Jesus, a new creation made perfect in his sight, and by the resurrection of Jesus, one whose life is now cloaked in immortality. Sin now has no claim upon you. Death now holds no sting for you. And why? Because of that new spiritual principle of life in Christ Jesus that lifts us, frees us, rescues us, releases us from all of the above. And in fact, listen to how aggressively, how extravagantly he has both saved us and lifted us up. This is Ephesians 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's our salvation he's talking about. And now for the lifting up. And God raised us up with Christ. In other words, has ascended us just like he did Jesus, and has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So not only have we been rescued at the cross, we have, past tense, been lifted up into the heavenlies, so that there, as citizens of heaven, he might wow future generations with how outrageously and gloriously generous he has been with his grace to us. You and I, we are meant to be the poster children for the goodness and the generosity of our God. We're meant to be test cases for what is both available and possible in him. Therefore, no condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. For the new spiritual principle of life in Christ Jesus lifts me out of the old vicious circle of sin and death. The law never succeeded in producing righteousness. The failure was always the weakness of human nature, a fact of which I think we are perfectly and all too painfully aware most of the time. Really, the entirety of human history outside of Jesus is the record of mankind's feeble attempts to overcome that weakness of human nature. Think about it. The history of politics, philosophy, science, diplomacy, warfare, culture, etc., etc. These are merely the history of the ways that man has sought to perfect himself and overcome the weakness of his nature. And yet there is only one way, isn't there? Jesus himself. But God has met this by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to live in that human nature which causes the trouble. Oh, how audacious! And how totally wild. That rather than condemning human nature or somehow patching or quick fixing it, Jesus is sent to prove that the ways of heaven are possible here, that human nature is capable through him of being redeemed. But in order for us to have the possibility of being lifted up, he first had to stoop down. So he took on flesh. He incarnated. He met this weakness of human nature by living in that human nature which causes the trouble. And he fought it to the death. Listen to this. And while Christ was actually taking upon himself the sins of men, God condemned that sinful nature so that we are able to meet the law's requirements. Right now, may I help you learn and internalize some truth that I don't think very many people have ever truly learned and internalized? Are you ready for this? This could get awkward for you depending on where you're sitting right now. All right. Repeat after me. The sinless one took all my sin. Go ahead. Really, repeat it out loud to yourself. The sinless one took all my sin. Let's go again. The sinless one took all my sin. The sinless one took all my sin. All my sin. Next, then the Father put it to death. Then the Father put it to death. Then the Father put it to death. And then this last one is so important, even as it is so unbelievable. Are you ready? This one's a little longer, so be ready for this. In Jesus, we are able to meet the law's requirements. Let's do it again. In Jesus, we are able to meet the law's requirements. In Jesus, we are able to meet the law's requirements repeated again. Ah, let's go on. So that we are able to meet the law's requirements, since we are living no longer by the dictates of our sinful nature, but in obedience to the promptings of the Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit of God, as opposed to the sinful nature of man. Do you understand? Because of Jesus, because he has saved us and set us free, because we are lifted up to share in his life, we have been placed on the wavelength of the Spirit, of the life that animates the glories of heaven. And that all is opposed to then before, where we were living our whole lives trapped within the limitations of really ourselves, our self. The difference is incalculable. It's not able to be understood fully. Instead of living based upon what might just occur to us on any old given day, we now have the opportunity to live according to and with all the power of heaven itself. There are no limitations to what is available there and in us by the power of that Holy Spirit that's talked about right there. My goodness. The fleshly attitude sees no further than natural things, but the spiritual attitude reaches out after the things of the Spirit. The former attitude means bluntly death. The latter means life and inward peace. In other words, the full inheritance is the baseline. The inward spiritual life and unending peace we receive through Jesus by the Spirit are to him a matter of course. It's as if Jesus is saying to us, well, of course you should absolutely have fullness of life, fullness of peace. For I am the life. I am the Prince of Peace. My friends, any sense of lacking life or peace is just our forgetfulness that we have both in a limitless heavenly supply. And then Paul goes on. And this is only to be expected, for the fleshly attitude is inevitably opposed to the purpose of God, and neither can nor will follow his laws for living. Men who hold this attitude cannot possibly please God. And just as in chapter 7, please do not conflate that last description with your present spiritual life. Oh, no. Because who you are is given in the very next verse. The final verse, in fact, that we will study in this opening of Romans 8. But you are not fleshly, but spiritual, if the Spirit of God finds a home within you. You cannot indeed be of Christ at all unless you have something of his Spirit in you. My friends, we are not fleshly, but spiritual, because the Spirit of God has found a home within us. We are indeed of Christ because we have something of his Spirit in us. But rather than allow our circumstances or emotions this week to dictate how we feel about that moment to moment, here's my challenge for you as you listen today. Let's test the limits of what's possible because of these facts. Let's be people with no scent of condemnation about us. Let's be people truly in Jesus, truly seated beside him, taking the heavenly view of every ounce of our lives and this world. Let's cease to follow the old way of attempting to fulfill the law by the weakness of our human nature. Let's actually be set free by the blood. And let's live on that frequency of the Holy Spirit alone. My friends, everything that I have been reading to you, everything that I have spoken over this passage is yours already. Now, are you prepared to actually live that way? To finish out this day that way? To wake up tomorrow and go after even more of what you've already inherited because Jesus has died and risen and ascended for you? As I said, it's yours already. Go get it.